Okay, I'd like to at this time have Rory Moore come up. Rory is going to share a few things with us tonight along the lines of where God has gifted him, and that is to talk about finances and what God says about our finances and how we should be good stewards and all those kind of things. And so as Rory and I were talking, we thought it would be just a good opportunity to have him do that now. So Lord bless you. Rory,
right, thank you.
Share with us.
Well, thank you, Pastor Troy. We're going to speak tonight specifically on just a couple of areas on finances. We could do an entire weekend seminar on that, obviously, and it won't take that much time. He told me I could wait. I could keep going until about 2 a.m. and most of you wouldn't mind. But I figured some of you might have work to get to tomorrow morning or something, so I'll try to keep it shorter than that. Well, 2,250 verses in the Bible discuss money. That's nearly one out of every 12 verses in the Scripture. So do you think that the subject of finances is important to God? I think it's pretty important to Him. All 2,350 of these verses have a similar theme. There's a common theme that goes through the thread of all 2,350 verses. And that theme is generosity. It's not about how much of it I have, but it's more along the lines of how generous am I with what I have been given. If I'm generous and my passion is to be generous, then I won't let credit cards control my life. If I'm generous and my passion is to be generous, I won't borrow money that I can't afford to pay back. If I'm generous and my passion is to be generous, I'll be more apt to be giving to my local church, giving to different ministries, that sort of thing. The very first thing we need to understand is who owns it. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. We'll start in verse 10. Psalmist is writing about God, the righteous judge, in this chapter of the Psalms. And we get to verse 10, and the psalmist is writing as God talking, and it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." The reason Christy and I can go and be missionaries in other parts of the world, and the reason we can go from state to state raising funds and trying to get there, is because our Father, our Heavenly Father, owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Because He owns it all. Verse 11, "I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So not only does He own the cattle on a thousand hills, but He owns every beast, every creature that's out there. We look at verse 12. Last part of the verse there says, "For the world is mine and all its fullness." Other versions say, "or all it contains." So not only does He own the cattle on a thousand hills, not only is every creature in the field His, but the whole world is His and every single thing that's in it. Turn to Psalm 24:1. Psalm 24:1, this is David writing, and he says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Well, not only now does every creature belong to the Lord, does the whole world belong to the Lord and everything in it, also everyone in it. Very important to keep that in mind. It's not just our finances, not just material possessions that all belong to the Lord, but we belong to the Lord as well. And then 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Everything belongs to God. There's nothing that we own that wasn't given to us by Him. He entrusts each one of us to be His manager, or another word for manager is steward. And if you look with me at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, see that it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." 2,350 verses in the Scriptures that talk about money and finances, and boils down to that one right there, that God expects us as His steward, as His manager, to be faithful with what He has given us. The more He gives us, the more He expects out of us. Well, the first thing we needed to understand was who owns it. The second thing, then, is that we need to do a heart check when it comes to our own finances. And we're going to come to a passage here that should be pretty familiar to you. Pastor's been working through the Sermon on the Mount here, so we're going to go to Matthew 6. Probably just a week or two ago he went through this one. But 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus speaking, saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, what are treasures on earth, and what are treasures in heaven? Treasures on earth are simply temporary things. They have no redeeming value. They're essentially the clothes on your back, maybe the home you live in, the vehicle you drive, each of your possessions that you might have. Basically, you came into this world with nothing, you'll leave with nothing. Sobering fact, unfortunately. One of my favorite sayings is that you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's so true. It's important to understand, it's not wrong to own stuff. There's nothing wrong with owning stuff. Stuff is okay. It's what's wrong is when the stuff owns us. When we get to the point where we've got to have just that one more thing, Pastor alluded to that, just got to have something, and that becomes an idol in our heart, and that becomes something that becomes in the place of God, and we cannot have that in our lives. And too often, material possessions can become that to us. Treasures in heaven, on the other hand, are eternal things. Instead of temporary, as in treasures on earth, treasures in heaven are eternal. Ultimately, treasures in heaven, it boils down to being people. Because what goes to heaven? Can any of our stuff go to heaven? As I said, you won't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Our stuff doesn't go on to heaven. You can't take it with you when you go. You've heard all those sayings. Nothing follows us to heaven except people. What legacy are we leaving behind? Are we worrying more about our stuff, or are we worrying more about God's people and making sure that people come to know the Lord? Well, how do we invest in people? And essentially we do that by investing our lives, our priorities, our finances in the Lord's work. God teaches us to love people and use stuff. Unfortunately, too often we get it wrong and we love stuff and use people. We've been taught here in America that if you want something, go out and buy it. And if you don't have the money, go out and borrow it. More often, charge it. In 2001, approximately $670 billion were charged on credit cards in America. 2008, that amount was $2 trillion on consumer credit cards in America. I don't have a number for 2009 yet, sorry. I'm afraid to see it. But $2 trillion, that's over $6,500 for every man, woman, child, baby, newborn in America. $6,500 is the average for every living, breathing person in this country, whether they can hold a credit card in their hand or not. And we're coming closer and closer to becoming a cashless society. In fact, credit card companies don't want you to ever use cash. Why is that? basically the main reason is we make wiser decisions when we use cash or a check. If we're in a store and we're looking at something, we go, let's see, pull out your wallet. Oh, I don't quite have enough cash to buy that. Do I really want this? Do I really need to have this right now? And if you go and think about it and you come back to it, you go, what did I see in that? That's not that great of a thing. But with a credit card, yeah, of course I want that. And then you know, you get it home, then you never use it, and you go, wow. But, yeah, credit card companies love that. They want us to just, on a whim, buy it. That's how they make money. You're going to find out here in just a few minutes just how much money they're making. But generally, we make smarter buying decisions when we use cash. As of 2006, there were over 1.5 billion credit cards in use in this country. Now, credit cards aren't very thick, right? You know how thick a credit card is. Stack that 1.5, those 1.5 billion credit cards on top of each other, and you'd have a stack that reaches 70 miles into space. That's the number of credit cards in use in this country. 200 million credit cards are used every day in this country. As of the end of 2009, over $950 billion was currently owed on consumer credit cards. Of that $950 billion, $800 billion was accumulating interest. The average interest rate on the credit cards in this company, now I know there are some that have lower and there are some that have higher, but the average overall is 17%. Do some math there. 17% on $800 billion. The credit card companies make $373 million a day on interest. Now do you see why they want everybody buying everything with credit cards? Don't use cash. Yeah, there's money to be made there. Now, we're talking 17% being the average interest rate. What has happened to interest rates around, you know, everywhere else in this country? And are you getting 17% on your bank, you know, your savings accounts? I'm not, because if you are, I want to know what bank you're using. I want to use it. 17%, that doesn't exist anywhere else but in credit cards. Interest rates have plummeted, but credit card interest remains incredibly high. And as I was pulling some of my facts together here to prepare for this today, just a few days ago, I stumbled across a report of a particular credit card company that would charge up to 79.9% interest. How would you like that bill to come in the mail? The top 10 credit card issuers received net profits in 2009 of over $7 billion. That's net, not gross, net. The average American household owns 6 credit cards with an average total credit limit of just over $19,000. Average American family owes just over $14,000 in credit card debt, with 50% of Americans owing over $30,000 in credit card debt. 63% of Americans that owe on a credit card do not pay off the monthly balance, thus the $373 million a day that credit card companies are making. Here's the sad part, and this is the one that really needs to make all of us sit back and think for a moment. Statistics show that once someone has a recurring debt of only $800 on a credit card, they will never pay it off. They'll always have debt on that credit card. They can't get out of that hole. And $800 is not a lot of money. Well, what do we do? How do we avoid having our families take the same route as so many of the banking institutions and corporations here in America in the last 2 years? Having to have bailouts everywhere we turn, huh? One rule of thumb: never charge more than one-third of your total credit line on credit cards and revolving loans. So as an example, Say you have three credit cards, and you have a total credit limit between the three cards of $30,000. And we'll say, just for even sake, each of those credit cards has a $10,000 credit line. Never charge more than a total of $10,000 at any given time. Never have more than $10,000 that you would owe on a credit card. And the reason for that is when your debt-to-credit limit ratio exceeds one-third, the credit reporting agencies see that and your credit score can drop. So when your credit, when your debt-to-credit limit ratio is over one-third, your credit scores can go down. Now, here's a scenario that too often we might think about doing. Let's say you owe the $10,000 on these credit cards, and you only owe it on a total of two. So you've got one credit card left out there that you don't owe anything on. You say, you know what? I'm getting into trouble here. I'm charging too much stuff on my credit cards. I'd better close one of these accounts. I'll close this account or the one I don't have anything on. Well, that's a mistake. Because now your $10,000 out of $30,000, which was one-third of your ratio, now if you cancel one of those cards, you now have a $20,000 credit limit total. You owe $10,000. You have a 50% debt-to-credit limit ratio. And now your credit scores will plummet. It's just an area that they have you by. And it's just things to be thinking about and keep, you know, to kind of keep different thoughts going. Too often you'll hear suggestions to get rid of, you know, if you're not using a credit card, get rid of it. Maybe so. And if you've got an issue where you're constantly charging your credit cards up, then yeah, you might. The main thing is get to the heart of that issue and what's causing you to do that. Fix that first before you start throwing away credit cards. Now, you might be thinking, well, isn't it unbiblical to borrow anyway? Well, under proper conditions, no, it's not. There's no specific scripture that pointedly says that it's wrong to borrow. Essentially, any text that deals with borrowing speaks of the necessity for the borrower to pay back whatever they borrow. Never default on money that you owe to someone. Part of our calling, part of our Christian testimony is to be that we pay off the debts that we owe. Now, I've had people tell me before, well, okay, you can say that, but what about the scripture that says neither a borrower nor lender be? Well, let's see. That's found back here in, oh yeah, 2 Thessalonians. That was Shakespeare, folks. That Hamlet, to be exact. But I've heard that one thrown out. So then someone gets real wise and they'll say, okay, well, this one I know is in the Bible. And they'll say, Romans 13 tells us to not owe anyone anything. Well, read that verse in its context, in its surrounding context, talking about that we as Christians have an obligation to show forth a divine love in all of our interpersonal relationships. That's talking about relationships there. It's not talking about money in that passage. And how we get not along, how we get along with people, how we get along with our government. Say what you want about our government, and we can say a lot of things, I'm sure. We still have to be able to get along with them. We still have to honor the fact that God has put them in the position that they're in. Now, we can choose to remove them from that position, and that's really what we need to do. But okay, I'll stop speaking politics now. As Christians, we need to be careful when it comes to borrowing money. That's the main thing that it comes down to, boils down to, is that we borrow sensibly. It's not necessarily wrong to use a credit card. I don't want to have that, you know, that session sound like I'm slamming credit cards. I'm concerned about credit cards. But main thing is that we need to be careful when it comes to borrowing money. If you look at this economic tsunami that we've just been through here, the heart of that is people that really had no business getting loans were given loans by banks. People that had no business having a high credit line were given high credit lines and then found out, I can't afford the payments on this. And that's what sent the spiral downward here over the last 2 years. We as Christians need to be sensible and make smart decisions in that. We need to know what our limits are. If we know we can make a $300 a month payment, then we allow ourselves to get something that would require a $300 a month payment, not something that's a $500 a month payment. And I don't care what banker tells you can afford it. If you know 300 is your limit, 300 is your limit. If you don't have the foreseeable means to pay it back, then don't borrow it. That's just what it comes down to. Responsible borrowing can be done by Christians. It's not wrong to have a mortgage on a house. You can't likely own a home any other way. And once this mess gets cleared up here in the near future, hopefully, a house is something that's an appreciable item. It's an investment. It's not wrong necessarily to have student loans for college. You're investing in your future. You're investing in getting yourself into an occupation that you're wanting to get into. And quite often, you can't pay for college another way. If your grants and scholarships don't cover it, student loans are sometimes they're a good way to help you finish up paying for school. There are other instances, too, where borrowing money isn't necessarily wrong. Again, it's responsible borrowing that's important. Well, a few moments ago, I talked about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, and that treasures on earth were temporary, things that are going to go away. They won't be there. They won't go with us when we go to heaven. Treasures in heaven being people. Well, how, as I said before, how do we invest in people? We do that by giving to the local church. I want to talk a little bit about that too. First and foremost, as believers, we need to give to our local church. And then, as God provides extra, then you can give to other ministries that make sense to you. Then you can give to the missionaries. And if you're looking for a missionary, I've got just the one for you. But give to your church first. That's where your first fruits have to go. That's what God calls you to do. He calls you to give to your church. Your church can't run without a constant inflow of gifts. You've got to cost money to burn those lights, and different things like that. Now, I've been asked my opinion many times on tithing in the past. And people have told me that tithing's an Old Testament issue. That's not found in the New Testament. However, as I've searched the Scriptures, I have not found an indication in the New Testament that was done away with at the end of the Old Testament. Don't see whether there was a magical spick that, okay, tithing's been shut off now. On the contrary, Jesus actually advocates continuing the tithe. If you look at Luke 11:42, and then also Matthew 23:23, parallel passages, but I want to go through both of them. Luke 11:42 says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And then Matthew 23:23, as I said, parallel passage. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Neglected. That's a pretty strong word he uses there. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, we're not to forsake justice, love, mercy at the expense of tithing. But Christ is not saying, stop your tithing and focus on this. He's saying, this you should have done in addition to. It tells me that tithing was just as important in Jesus' day as it was in the days of the Old Testament. Now, a tithe should be the starting point of our giving. That is not some goal we should hope to achieve someday in our giving. And the tithe is 10% traditionally through the Old Testament. We go through a number of Old Testament passages and find out exactly what the tithe is all about. I won't take that much time up of your time tonight, but do a word study on that sometime. Go through the Old Testament and read what it talks about with tithes and what came about with that. But that's to be our starting point. And then above and beyond that, as the Lord provides, that's what our offering is. If we choose to, you've got a debt retirement for this building here, you pay some extra to help pay off that debt retirement, but let your tithe be to the general fund, to the general operation of this building. If every Christian in America were to tithe, I don't know what that dollar amount would look like, but let me tell you, there wouldn't be any debts in the churches. There wouldn't be missionaries that weren't able to get their support raised. But, tithing is very critical, very critical. And as I said, don't use your tithes to give to a missionary or other favorite ministry. It needs to be given to general support for your local church. Make sure that the general fund of your church stays strong so that your utility bills can be paid, so that your debt retirement can continue, pastor's salary can be taken care of, basically all the daily operational costs of the building. Now, anything above and beyond that, that's what you give to your special projects, your favorite ministries out there. If you've got a radio ministry you like to listen to or whatever, that's where the above and beyond can go. Or to, as I said before, other ministries that you like. Now, we've talked about debt and specifically the burden of credit card debt. Being in debt can prevent you from being generous in your giving. The more debt you have, the less generous you're able to be with the funds that God does provide to you. Main thing is work at removing that debt. But as you work to remove that debt, don't neglect the giving to your church. Continue to give to your church. Continue to tithe. Focus on tithing in addition to removing your debt. If anybody's interested in ways of getting out of debt, I've got all kinds of stuff at home. I can email you or whatever that I can, different plans of removing some debt if you have some of that to be dealing with. Not to sacrifice our giving while trying to get out of debt. And we'll close with this passage. And that is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We give because we want to, not because we have to. The attitude we need to take is, we get to give, not we have to give. Okay? When we give out of a right motive, God blesses. Before I go, just I don't know how many of you are familiar with this book. My pastor gave me this a couple of years back, but it's Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. It's just a real short read. I highly recommend it to you. It gives some incredible principles of understanding what our finances are all about and where ultimately it all comes from and where ultimately it should all go. So just I highly recommend that book if you haven't already read it. And with that, Pastor?
All right, I appreciate that. Spend less, make more. That's a good thing. Not really an American idea, though, is it? And that's sort of why we get into trouble. We just spend more than we have. Well, turn with me. I have a few thoughts tonight to go along with what Rory shared with us there. Turn with me to 1 Peter now. As we think about this, he mentioned, quite a large number of verses that have to do with giving in the Bible, or money anyway. And I want us to think about this not from a different perspective, but to sort of deal with a little bit of the heart as he talked about there, as we think about how we use our finances, what God has given us those for, and what is of true value. I think that is really the issue, isn't it? As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. As we think about why does our country have debt? why does the average home have $6,500 and some odd dollars of credit card debt? Or even, you can think about your own life as we try to make this personal here. Why do I have debt in my life? Why do I have these different kind of things? Or why is our financial situation like this? Now, sometimes there's circumstances or whatever, but we live in America. Let's just be honest with each other here for a little while. And for me, I think that the main reason, and even, it doesn't always have to be debt, though, either, right? I mean, it could be just your general heart attitude. Maybe you have money, but you have a lot of money hoarded up, and you don't live like it or whatever, We've forgotten what is most precious. That's really the key issue there. Why do we find ourselves in this trouble as a country? And some people have never known what is most precious, but we've forgotten as believers, why do we have financial difficulties? Well, wait a minute. What is the most precious thing? We do this because we value that which has no value or little value. But God tells us what is most precious, and that's what we should value. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1 is all about here. Let's just look at a few things together, because tonight we're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. Tonight we're thinking about Christ and the cross. Tonight we're thinking about that which is most precious. We want to remember what the Lord has done. Money, all those things that Rory talked about there are from God. Everything He's given us, we are stewards over. He wants us to be wise, all of that, and that's very true. But Peter reminds us here of that which is of supreme value. We're not going to read the whole thing together. Look at verse 7 with me, just a few selective verses. Remember what is truly precious, not the things of this world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he really hammers that home. Chapter 1, 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, anybody watch Fox News here? Every third commercial is buy gold, right? Buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. The economy's going down, money ain't worth nothing, buy gold. And I imagine the people that want you to buy gold bit of a vested interest in that. They're selling gold, and some of them own gold, all that. I'm not an investment counselor here. I don't know if you should buy gold or not. However, Peter tells us gold is not the answer. I love that G. Gordon Liddy one. Buy the only thing you can really count on, gold. Well, guess what? You can't count on gold. Gold perishes. You know what gold is? It's worthless junk. Gold is worthless junk. Think about that. Look what Peter says. Gold that perishes. Gold ain't going to last. It is not eternal. It is not forever. Gold is not going to be around. And guess what? Gold will never satisfy you anyway. Not even in this life. Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible, rotting things, corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Another sort of worldly thing there in the last part of that verse. The tradition from your fathers, our family heritage and all of those kind of things. Those are not the most precious. Verse 14. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And again, just the things that the world lives for, the lust of the flesh, all those things that Christians should not value, that we should not live for. The pleasures of this world, the things that we take that little piece of plastic and charge up mountain loads of debt on so that we can enjoy a little bit. Well, I know we didn't need to go on vacation and spend all that money, but we got the plastic, let's enjoy it. Those lusts, those things, some of them may be good, some of them bad, they don't last. They're corruptible. They are not what is most precious. That's where we get our focus off. None of the things of this world are going to be around forever. It's about our desires. Look at what is truly precious with me here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Give me a living hope any day over a thing that is rotting. Give me a living hope. Give me that thing that is eternal, that thing that will truly satisfy, that thing that is forever, a living hope over the things of this world that are just passing away, that are just here for a moment and then gone. Think about some of the people, as Rory was speaking there, that have been some of the wealthiest people in our land recently. Let's just be recent. Like Bernie Madoff. He had so much money, how could he even spend all that? Of course, he got it illegally, and now look where he's at. Think about some of the richest people that you know, like the Microsoft guy or Ted Turner or any of those kind of people. Our world says they got it all. That is going to be gone one day. They're going to die. Their hope is for this world today, right now, corruption. It's going to go. It's going to be gone. And just forever, they're going to have to. It says in the book of James that corruption is going to be a witness against them for eternity. Think about that. Wow. And what do we have? All we have is a living hope. Come on. What is more precious? Look at a few other things he says here as we sort of move on. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 7, the genuineness of your faith. Okay, the genuineness of your faith, a true and living, growing faith in God. Verse 9, the salvation of your souls, your very soul has been saved. What is more precious here? Look at verse 12. Even us today, he's talking about the prophets there, they didn't have the full story. To them it was revealed that not to them, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What's more precious? We have the full gospel. We understand what God is doing. Things that angels from the time when God created them until now have been wanting to know how God is going to reconcile all this junk. Angels have been wanting to know that. They've been trying to look into it. God has revealed that to you today. What is more precious? Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Holiness. Now think about it. You know how precious that is? Think about how sweet that is. Not only has God come and brought us salvation, but he has given us, as part of salvation, progressive sanctification, changing and growing. God's process in our lives. Be holy, growing, being more like Christ every day. What is truly precious? Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have redemption. That means that you were bought back from the slave market of sin. You think about all of those things that he says. All that we now have in Christ, all that we have been given, all the things that God has done in your life, all of that together, why do we have it? Those are precious, but they're not what's most precious. Verse 19 tells us what is most precious. You were bought by the precious blood of Christ. Now think about life with me here as we just sort of try to think through and make application, remembering Christ, remembering his sacrifice. And you can go on and read the rest of that chapter, and that would be good. Why do we find ourselves in financial difficulties as believers? Because we have exalted the creation over the Creator. We have forgotten what is most precious. When Christ, when we understand his sacrifice and the blood that we're going to remember here in a little bit, that he paid on Calvary for us, who he is, the Creator God of this universe, come in, taking the form of a man to die on Calvary for us. When that is preeminent in your life, when he is first place, when he is who you live for, when he is who you're excited about, when he is who you're zealously following after day, the junk of this world does not captivate you and you just don't need it. Do you see that? It's not the thing where you try to go from one trinket to another trying to fill up your life with something to give you some kind of satisfaction because you already know that which is most precious. That's why we have problems, quite honestly. That's why we sometimes find ourselves financial difficulties. Or even, not just difficulties, but maybe even not doing what God wants us to do with our finances. Because that which is most precious has taken second seat to the junk of this world that is passing away. Now, I'm not up here saying that, like Rory already said, that if things are bad, come over to my house sometime. I mean, I got a 30-foot camper, all right? I'm not an ascetic. But God wants us to use our money wisely. And I appreciate Rory. He's got a lot of grace. But let me just tell you this. Don't charge up your credit cards, all right? I'm your pastor. He's not. I'm telling you. Don't charge up your credit cards, all right? Don't do it. Just stay away from that. They want you to be their slave. They want you to pay them $3 million a day or whatever in interest. Let's not do that, all right? As God's people, let's be good stewards. Let's not do that. But let's see that which is most precious and let's live for that. Okay? Let's live for Christ. And then let's put everything else in order. If God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but they need to be secondary in our life. They need to be the thing that God has given us, not the thing that we live for. All right? I'd like to invite our deacons to come as just we remember that is most precious. As we remember Christ Himself tonight. As we remember the penalty that He has paid for us. And so that we can enjoy this life now, so that we can enjoy the things that God has given to us. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 11 again tonight and thinking about the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Just reflect on that even as we remember the Lord and through this time together at the Lord's table. Reflect on your life. Reflect on that which is eternal. Reflect on the relationships that you're building now that will last forever. Reflect on your manner and your thinking and the things that have captivated your heart. And where is God in that? What place does He have? And what is truly most precious? Let's pray together as we prepare to remember the Lord's sacrifice. Lord God, our Father, just thank You so much for Your Word, which in our case as Americans certainly cuts to the bone. I'm sure it does all people, but God, we live in a world of excess, in a land of excess. And so easily as believers, we're carried along with that. Hey, our family is the same. It's easy to get off of focus and to forget the true value in all the things that You have given us and to get caught up in the trinkets and desires of this world. Lord, our prayer tonight is that You would just continue Your work in our hearts and Your work of grace. God, to make us more like Christ, to be more sacrificial givers, to be more generous, and to be a blessing to everyone in our lives in every way. Lord God, help us as Your people to daily put on Christ and put off the old man, to daily remember Him and His sacrifice and that He is most precious. God, it is Christ that we live for. It is Christ that we glorify. And ultimately, He is the only one that will fill us and give us really what we're looking for anyway. Lord, help us to live in light of that truth. God, right now we come together as we prepare to remember His sacrifice on our behalf. God, and we thank You that He went to Calvary, because without the cross, we would have no hope. None of the things that we talk about would even be important, because we would be still in our sins. But Christ has come, and God, He has paid. He has made the sacrifice. He has brought redemption to us. God, we thank You and praise You for His broken body, which was broken on behalf of every person here. Lord God, we just praise You in awe. In Jesus' name, amen.